Morning, everyone. Can I add my hearty welcome to church? My name is Vicky. I'm going to read the passage for us today. So it's from Ephesians 4, verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. If you are unfamiliar with the Bible, you'll find Ephesians towards the end. So as you can see, it's a well towards the end. But before I read, let's pray and commit this time to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Paul in the letter to Ephesians, and thank you for everything that it says to us and teaches us about how to live for you. We ask that you will be with us now as Ryan comes to speak to us. We pray that you will help us to be receptive to what you have to say to us, and that you will reveal to each of us what it is you require us to do in response to this. Please grant Ryan clarity of thought and word now, and we pray this in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. So, as Scott mentioned last week, we started talking about this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new, and this week Paul starts to flesh that out and show us a little bit what that looks like in relationship. So let's read Ephesians 4, starting at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, and that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Good morning, everyone. Square watermelons. Have you ever seen a square watermelon? You have now. Yes, I've never seen one either. Apparently, these are big in Japan and they can sell for hundreds of dollars. And there's all kinds of shapes. Apparently, you don't have to get a square. You can get a face or a heart. Yes, I'm not here today to tell you why you would do this, because I don't really know. But if this is what you want for your life, I can tell you how. So the trick is that you grow your watermelon in a container that gives it the shape that you want, right? The watermelon will grow up into the shape of the box you put it in. It's kind of a pattern for the growth of the watermelon. It's a little bit like the ancient Japanese art of bonsai, where you provide these structures and shapes to a tree and you can sort of guide its growth into the ideal shape that you want. I don't know if anyone is into bonsai today. Anyone want to say that? I was once given a bonsai for a gift and I didn't really know much about bonsai. I just thought it was a little plant that you put in your room. But then I realized, well, you've got to do things to it. You've got to actually tend it in very particular kind of detailed ways. So my bonsai died very fast. It did not last. And so then afterwards I went out and got another one. I thought, no, this time I'm going to decide to do it. I'm going to actually decide I want to put the effort in. I want to make the... And it died very fast as well. So I stopped at that point. But when it comes to us growing as people, we're actually kind of similar to that. As much as we might like to think that we're just free to choose the shape of the life that we're going to grow into, that we're just going to shape our own destiny according to our own choices, actually, we all have these shapes and these structures, this kind of container that guide the way that we grow, that shape and mold us. And it's got a lot to do with our relationships. So there's a theory you might have heard of called family systems theory, and there's this growing body of empirical research behind it to back it up. And it kind of says that our family of origin, the family you grew up in, is kind of like this little system. It has a set of relationships that work together to form a system that functions in a particular way and maintains the system. And that can be various degrees of healthy or unhealthy ways of relating. And we each find our place in this system, and we keep it going the way we relate. And this system of relating shapes us, and it kind of shapes the way that we relate and the kind of person we become. And so when we move out of our family into the wider world, we take that shape with us and that way of relating with us, and it becomes our default. We just kind of do it. And so a book like this one, Growing Yourself Up by Jenny Brown, is all about that. She's a Christian. She looks at this family systems theory from the perspective of the gospel. And her book explores this tension between two things, between, on the one hand, how we are shaped in how we relate to others by our family system, and then on the other hand, looks at the responsibility we all have as we grow up to kind of take ownership for how we relate. Right, you can't just say, well, this is how I was shaped, and so I'm not responsible. Growing yourself up, she says, involves coming to understand how your family shaped you and being able to identify yourself as distinct from that, and so you can kind of determine new ways of relating where you need to. And that's quite a lot to start a talk with, but in today's passage in Ephesians, Paul is talking about relationships, right? And he's talking about how we've come from one set of relationships that operate in a particular way that have shaped us, and we've been brought into a new set, kind of like a family systems theory, a new way of relating, and we need to grow up into that new shape. And so if we go back to the very start of Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul was talking about how the first believers in Christ Jesus, the first Christians who were Jewish Christians, were adopted into God's family. They were predestined. He said he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. But he says those of us from the nations, the Gentiles, which is most of us here, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. He says that we were under the power of the evil one, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. With our sinful hearts, we followed the ways of the devil, and all of us did this together in these nations. But in the gospel, God has raised us together, Jew and Gentile, raised us up with Christ and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so through Jesus, God has brought us into his family. He's made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And he's brought us into God's family. This is what God has done for us through the death of Jesus on the cross for us, and through his resurrection from the dead. He's pulled us out of the world. He's pulled us out of the reign of the devil. He's pulled us out of our old system and brought us into his family, into a new life together with him. And now this term, in the second half of Ephesians, Paul is telling us that that's got to change everything, right, about our lives. If you were here last week or you were listening online last week, he says that you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And what this looks like, Paul says, fundamentally is about our relationships and how we relate to each other in a new family, different from the old way of relating. It's a new family, it's like a new box, it's like a new container, it's a new pattern for our life because of this new reality we have in Jesus. It is the structure, it's the shape. It molds us to be together an image of Jesus in how we live. See, salvation that comes to the cross is not just for something up ahead forever in eternity, and it's optional whether you make some changes to your life now. That's not what Paul is saying here. There is a spiritual reality behind our lives, And there are implications for our lives that that reality brings to us. And so in verse 27, Paul warns us to not give the devil a foothold. So he says, if you just continue to live the old way, just hang on to that old way of life, and I don't want to grow up in Christ, basically you're leaving the door to your life ajar for the devil to get his foot in, and you're kind of welcoming him back in to have some influence and control over your life, to grow his influence over your life. And he says elsewhere, he says in verse 30, that if we continue to ignore and resist this new way of life, we will grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. God has given us his Spirit living in us, and if we continually resist the Spirit's way of living, then we will offend him and cause him pain and grieve him. This is something that we are saved into for now and for eternity. And therefore, the Christian life is one that is all about growing yourself up. Okay, so we have this new family system, a new set of ways of relating. So in these verses that we looked at today, Paul is looking at exactly what the old set of relating we take off is and what are the new ones that we put on. And it's very quite straightforward. We simply this. We put off the life that seeks selfish gratification at other people's expense, and we put on love. We put on the life that seeks other people's good, each other's good, seeks each other's joy and flourishing. And in these verses, Paul gives us a list of ways that we can do that. It's not exhaustive, but here's some examples. And so he says, therefore, because of all this, because of all God's done, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Where once you were lying to one another, stop telling lies and start telling the truth. It's more than just the obvious lies, isn't it? There are ways that we can relate to each other where we are being false, like when you put on that friendly face and those friendly words, but they mask a heart that's really all out for yourself. And you're relating to someone, but I have my agenda here. I have my thing I want to get out of this thing I want to get out of you. The flattery, the manipulating behaviors, using people. Put that off. Start putting on real relationships, integrity, being vulnerable and true with one another, relating with a real care for the other person. He says to us, in your anger, do not sin. In every relationship, there are times where we feel angry. That's not something we're ever going to just like never feel angry anymore. But we can do it in a way that is sinful or in a way that is not. And what we might do is kind of think, well, the sinful way is if I'm angry when it's unjustified, when the person hasn't actually hurt me. If someone's actually hurt me, then I'm justified in being angry. I'm not sinning in my anger. But that's not what exactly Paul says. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That's what it's about. Sinning in anger is, in this instance, holding on to your anger, right? It's that bearing that grudge. It's leaving that broken relationship unresolved as far as it's up to you. Lying awake at night in your anger, if you've ever done that. Instead, we are to reconcile with one another. So even if the other person has done something to wound you, hanging on to your anger, they've said something to hurt you, hanging on to it is sinning in your anger. We need to reconcile and repair relationships as much as we can. He says, put off stealing. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer. Well, hopefully that's self-evident, self-explanatory. If you've been stealing, stop doing that. And instead, you must work doing something useful with your own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Okay, so don't take from other people what is theirs. More than that, give to people in need from what is yours. More than that, if you have a job and you're working in a job, why are you working in that job? What is your purpose for working? Is it to earn money for yourself and make a lifestyle for yourself? Or is it fundamentally, I am working so that I will have things that I can give, that I can be generous? I have this heart oriented towards generosity. He says, take off unwholesome talk. Aussies love unwholesome talk, right? It's like a virtue for us. Crude jokes, humor that cuts people down and wounds them, and they're talking cynically and sarcastically. We love this kind of thing. Paul doesn't. He says, take it off. And instead, the only thing that should come out of your mouths is what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Imagine if we all spoke to each other just like that. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, so that's like this rapid fire, boop, 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 boop. That's a lot, right? We've got these two lists. Put them up like that. The old self and the new self behaviors. And when you put them together, they make a pretty big contrast, right? Two very opposite ways of life. And the old way is really ugly. What have we got there? Falsehood, deception, right? This unresolved anger, this bearing of grudges, stealing from people, unwholesome, unhelpful talk, bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. So there's kind of not just the passive-aggressive hanging onto your grudge, but these explosive outbursts of anger, malice. No one's going to put their hands up and say, yes, I think that's a good way to live. But the new way of life, what a beautiful picture of life. Speaking truthfully to each other, reconciliation, sharing with those in need, talk that aims to build people up. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. And so we've all inherited from our family some of the old ways of relating. They become our pattern and our way. And Jenny Brown in her book talks about them like being the way children behave, these impulsive acts of selfish gratification. It's not a good way to continue in life. She says, the self-gratifying, impulsive acts of childhood are surely not things we want to rediscover and nurture. Maturity is working on ourselves so that we don't continue in those patterns. Even if we've learned them from the past, they become our nature. Maturity is working past it. It's growing yourself up. She goes on to say, a mature adult does not expect others to meet their needs and knows that they should not always expect to be gratified. Well, that's a fairly basic definition of maturity. Almost anyone out there would agree with that. I think Paul goes even further, right? Maturity in Christ means going beyond not seeking gratification to being a decent kind of person, to actively seeking the good of others, even when it's costly to me, that this is my orientation. And so the thing is, as I read out that list of old self-behaviors, the ugly way of life, I think one thing we can sometimes do is we kind of read that and go, okay, if I had time to read it, and it was fairly quick, I might pinpoint one thing that, yeah, I need to work on that. Or there's nothing on that list, but there's one thing I've identified over here I need to work on. But it's kind of isolated or an isolated couple of things. But I'm not living this life that's bent on harming and wounding everyone that I meet. I'm generally a decent kind of person, right? I think if we're honest, the reason that I'm not going out of my way to harm you is because I'm not thinking about you much at all. I've got my thing in life that I'm chasing or doing or caught up in. And good luck to you chasing your best life. And that's how we live. But that's not really the picture of the new life of love that Paul is describing here. I think the reason that is because the culture that we grow up in, so for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, that's Aussie culture. It is a container itself, right? It is kind of a pattern of way of life that we grow up in so that we start to live a certain way that we don't even think about. And in our cultural climate in Australia, loving others means what? If you want to love people generally out there, you leave them alone. Just leave them alone so they can chase their preferences and go for their life and leave me alone so I can chase mine, all right? I will focus on my stuff, I will let you focus on your stuff, and we just won't bump into each other, and we won't harm each other, right? We just do it so that you don't hurt anyone else, and you'll be fine. It's great. You can be a really loving person and not do anything for anyone. We've got this sewed up, right? Like, unless you want to. If you really want to be a loving person, then you can. In a way that affirms you and that feels good for you, that's fine, as long as you don't harm anyone. Of course we're harming people. I'm going about thinking about my best life. You're going about thinking about yours. Of course we're going to bump into each other and, and say things or do things that hurt one another. We're just not thinking about it. This cultural narrative about how we love and do good, it becomes our natural shape. It becomes this natural default set of guidelines for how we live, and we grow up into it. It bends us into this certain shape. We don't even think about it. We don't even make the choice. We just do it. It's our habit. It's just who we are. But now, Paul says, now we've been brought out of that and put into a new family system. We have this new container, a new set of guidelines for growth, a new shape that we're being formed into. And it's the shape of the cross of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who stepped into our mess before we asked for help. He gave up his potential preferences for us. He reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to each other. He showed us the truth. He sought our benefit. He was kind to us. He was compassionate to us. And he forgave us. And this life of Jesus is to become the pattern that we're shaped by and shaped into. Lives shaped to look like the cross of Jesus, a community life together that looks like the cross of Jesus. The way he walked in his way. And that is what Paul says just past the passage that we read, that we'll be looking at next week, chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the new way of life. And so how do we do that? How do we actually change? It's a big topic to talk about. I know I always try to change as a Christian and sort of going to change behaviours, but you just fall back into old habits, right? Like my bonsai, where this time I'm going to actually trim the leaves. No, that's dead. We fall back into the old habits, and I would wonder, what is the magic? What is the magic? The Bible is not telling me what the magic is that's actually going to make me change. Paul just says to do it, right? If you read his letters, he just says, do this, do this, do this. Well, how do you do that when you've got this default? Well, there's no magic. It's doing it. And it's doing it until you form a habit. But here's the thing. We actually do this. We actually practice this new way of relating with each other. Okay? So Jesus has made the difference. He's made the fundamental difference. I'm not trying to change myself from an old way to a new. He has put his spirit in my heart, and he has brought me into a family of people in whom he has put his spirit, right? And that is a new container, the new shape, and we grow up into that. And the way we do that is by practicing this new life in how we relate to each other. So I don't go away over here and work on my heart and get myself all Jesus-like and then come to church and I'm good and you think, oh, Ryan is great. It's actually, we are forged, our new shape is forged in the fire of us relating to each other and changing the way we relate together in real time. It's as we practice new ways of relating that we get reformed and reshaped together. Another way of thinking about this, if I can just mix my metaphors, because I've decided I want to do that right at the end of the talk. New metaphor. Okay. A web, right? So think of a spider's web. So this is like one of the things I remember from theological college. One of my lecturers, they said a lot of things, and this is a nugget that I remember. One of my lecturers talked about us being enmeshed in a web of sin. So like we don't sin as a group of islands. I'm on my island doing my sin, and you're over there doing yours, and it doesn't affect each other. That's not how sin works. Nothing in the Bible gives us that image. We are enmeshed in a network of relationships. In fact, we are networks within networks. I've my family, my church, my society and culture, and we're interconnected. And our sinfulness is interconnected. So I sin, it affects you. And because you have a sinful heart, you respond sinfully, and that knocks onto others, and it feeds back to me, and I respond sinfully, and it just gets worse and worse, right? And so what do in this mess of selfish gratification where we're all harming each other and we're all seeking our own good? Well, I didn't know what the kids' video was going to be, but we blame each other. It's just synergy. Like we blame other people. They're all messed up because they're all wounding me. and I want my gratification, and everyone else is blaming, and it just becomes this cycle. And that's not how we want to continue. A quote from Jenny Brown: if we truthfully examine these emotionally driven behaviors, we can see they don't really serve us or those we care about well at all. This is not producing change. We get stuck. Maturity begins when I look at the web and I say, well, yes, everyone else in this web has contributed to a bit of a mess, but so have I. I may not have contributed the whole thing. I certainly haven't contributed the whole thing. I might not even, in a particular dynamic or interrelationship, I may not have contributed the main thing. And sometimes people just jump up and hurt us out of the blue, and it's like, hey, what will I do now? How will I respond? And the thing is that I can't change anything about what other people contribute to this mess. We're constantly wanting to change what other people contribute to this mess, don't we? This is what we do, but we can't. The only thing I can change is what I bring. And that's what maturity looks like. I'm going to take ownership of that. I'm going to change my own seeking self-gratification. And I'm going to walk towards love. And here's the beautiful thing about a web, right? When one part changes, it can't leave the rest of it unchanged. This is the beautiful thing. It's all interconnected. So if one part starts to change, that has a knock-on effect. And as some of the other parts around that change, that will have a bit of a knock-on effect as well. And this is how change begins. If I actually start working on myself, it will bring wider change. Initially, there's pushback because the system wants to maintain its normal way of relating. So, like, for example, from the passage, if you're in a group of people and you've identified there's really unwholesome patterns of talking, right? So, group of friends, group of colleagues, use humour to cut each other down, you're being kind of cynical, critical, sarcastic, and this is not feeding anyone's spirit. There's crude jokes, and you decide you need to start speaking in ways that are going to build people up. I'm going to start encouraging. I'm going to say things that are beneficial. I'm convicted from Ephesians. Initially, there'll be pushback. Initially, there'll be resistance, right? People will mock you. Oh, look who's all pious now. Rah, rah, rah. And they want to get you back. It's just natural. It's just what happens. Just get you back to the way things were. Persevere, weather that, and see what happens. See what happens. It cannot remain unchanged. Now, this is difficult. Change is difficult. Because we are all still part of this web. So, like, I want to change, but I'm actually got these knee-jerk reactions to other people's sinfulness, and that, you know, we still carry the same shape of our old structures. We come into God's family with our old twisted shape, and other people have as well. And so it can be hard to break out of the cycle. And so that's why, first of all, growth is gradual. It doesn't happen generally overnight, and that's okay. You start, you fall on your face, you get up, you fall on your face, you do it again. But secondly, one thing I'm really grappling with at the moment, change happens when we are proactive about it, not just reactive. So, like, if I just respond to people with what's going on around me, I will keep falling back into my default patterns. So if I go into my group of friends, who don't speak, who we're all been speaking, you know, unwholesome talk. If I just walk in there and I expect that I'm just going to change when no one else has, I'll just fall back into the old patterns. But what if before I go, when I'm not with them, I start developing a habit of praying for them and praying for their good. And not only praying for their good, but thanking God for what is good about them, what work He's already begun in them. What if I start developing a habit of sending some encouraging messages when I'm not with them? This is just an idea. Telling them, this is what I've seen in you. I'm thanking God for what He's doing in you. Thinking about before I go there, what I'm going to say. What do I want to say that's helpful? And even then, it won't be instantaneous. You'll probably fall on your face for a bit, but that's where change begins. I'm going to identify what I've brought. I'm not going to blame my system for that. I'm going to take responsibility for changing myself. We need to develop this practice of keeping the cross in our minds. Yes, the amazing thing he's done for us. Thankfulness for that, but also the amazing shape of life that he's called us into together. And kind of looking ahead to the cross, looking ahead to relationships that are shaped like the cross. And let's pray for that now. Let's pray that we'd be a community who speak truthfully, who seek reconciliation with one another, who share with those in need. I know that God is already doing this work amongst us, praying that it would continue, that it would grow, that we'd practice kindness and compassion and forgiveness because God did this for us. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for a forgiveness through the cross that does not only take away future punishment, but it actually takes away the power of our old sinful lives now. That calls us into a new way of life that is wholesome, a new way of life that is loving and that testifies to the world to your love for us. And we confess that change is hard and sometimes it's scary to think about looking at ourselves. But we know that you have loved us. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us each other with your Spirit. And we pray that we would be continually growing into people who are truthful to one another and honest and real with each other. People who are not hanging on to anger, but reconciling with one another, having that hard conversation, but in love and seeking the good of others. People who are shaped into the people who are looking to share what we have for others, who are looking to give to those in need, who want to say words to each other that build one another up and help and heal one another. Who don't want to burst out in anger, but burst out in kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Please cause us to continually grow in that, we pray. By the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Going to sing a couple of more songs together, just singing more about the great love of our God and his kindness, which leads us to that repentance and change. Please stand and sing with us.
Thank you. Let's keep singing, What Love My God.
Well, that brings us to the end of our service today. Thank you so much for joining us here or online. I was just thinking about the talk, and you know, by nature, I'm quite a passive person, and that challenge of actively loving people, speaking truth, and not just passively letting us float in our own bubbles Maybe that's a challenge for you. Maybe there was something else in that sermon that challenged you to love people actively. But let's do that this week as we head out into whatever is ahead of us. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope to see you again next week.